thank you today for coming. As you said, Friday afternoon and sunny afternoon. Today is the last, and really the last, IMI seminar for the term, for this term. And we organized an exceptional IMI seminar today because we completely forgot that Rafael, our visiting fellow, came. And he wants, of course, to get some feedback about his work. And his work is very well connected to what Johara presented, I think, last term during our IMI seminar about the link between migration, especially in Africa, and the religion. And today, Rafael will present his ongoing PhD research, I suspect, and of course all the feedback and all the comments are welcome. So you have approximately a half an hour, but as I told you, we have the room for until 4. So you have, I know that you have some video and nice thing to show. So you have much more time than expected. So feel free to continue, and I will wait you when I think it's too much. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, again, thank you again for squashing the seminar. It's nice presenting you. I've been here for this 3 months and had a really nice time. Thank you, Oliver, for hosting. They are for hosting me. And I used to mention ongoing doctoral research, but I'm about to submit, so hopefully submitting soon. And this is actually the core results of this doctoral research. And I've been collecting data from 2012 to 2014, and as we see, between South Africa and Spain. And I'd like to start just mentioning that my idea was dealing with transnationalism and spirituality, right, in the beginning. So I'm sure that this concept is not primarily only as an analytical subject, but also has been integrative in my fieldwork, in my personal journey. From my early academic experience in Brazil, where I'm from, followed by Portugal and Spain, I present here the results of this doctoral research. So initially the focus was directed to African churches in Bilbao, northern Spain, and later on intertwined fieldwork in Johannesburg were also included, adding new sets of life stories and participant observations. So throughout my journey in these visits, my fortuitous visits to both Nigerian and Congolese churches were taken as points of inflection on bridging and comparing South-South and North-South migration processes. And there's nothing specific about Nigerian Congolese in the Congolese case, but along the journey I realized that, and as we see, that these two cases, these two countries, they're very relevant in the map of Pentecostalism in Africa. So the diversity of locations and experiences have an important role in constructing my very own notion of transnationalism in the field of spirituality. It impelled me to search for a deep understanding on the idea of belonging to one and multiple contexts. I will cite here three anecdotes that also helped me to think on the literature of religion and human mobility. One of them is when I presented this doctoral proposal in the beginning for a tribunal of academic experts and authorities of the Basque government. They take it very seriously. So, and their question was basically, what are these churches doing for these people? And do they make them integrate themselves, or do they create a ghetto? Back then, I couldn't answer properly, but I imagined more or less what would happen. It's not one thing or the other. It's a closure and disclosure process. We've got a much more complex situation. Another aspect that also caught the attention was the idea of integration and how people feel integrated, if you can use this word, right? I mean, we feel integrated from friendship and familial feelings, or through economic stability, social security, legal protection. I mean, probably each one and all of them are influential altogether, right? So finally, a provoking statement from a church leader pointed out that one person can feel the Holy Ghost by the simple use of human intellect. He said that I had to learn a spiritual knowledge, that I had to learn how to feel. And that's why I used this since the beginning of my research, because it pretty much helped, coming from the ground, helped to lead my research. So there would be some sort of language that would make me feel, and therefore allow me to have the Holy Ghost manifested in my life. And in other words, in relation to the integration questions that I made before. So, by looking closer to these insights, the occurrence of a certain emotional approach to the matters seemed clear to me. Amongst them, some words caught my attention: stability, security, protection, fuel, hope, fear. But before going to the results, I'd like to just make a historical incursion on that. It would certainly help to frame the Pentecostal experience. Pentecostal charismatic commitment with biographical breaks has been indicated since its beginning throughout the world. In the US, William Seymour and Jimmy Evans, with a group of other leaders, triggered one of the first revivals known in this field. This revival is recognized to have influenced an impressive growth of missions, mainly in Latin America and Africa. However, I also would like to make to detach here the development of African Pentecostalism from North American Pentecostalism, which normally go look in as a mirror, but in this case, African Pentecostalism also has its own root, also has its own process of breaking with Western way of understanding Christianity. The influence of American Pentecostals and European Pentecostals was important, but the way that Pentecostalism was reinvented in Africa was slightly different from the way that it's being developed in Latin America and US. Also, from the same context, from the Holy Renaissance, writer and activist James Baldwin shows in his autobiographical bestseller novel, Go and Tell It on the Mountains, the influence of the Christian Church in the lives of African Americans, both as a source of repression and moral hypocrisy, and as a source of inspiration and community. Again, in this case, the idea of a biographical account was important to me in my work, but here in this novel also shows how this process of breaking and gluing past, present, and the relationship with your immediate environment is important throughout the life of a born-again, of a true born-again, as they would say. So from the 70s, when mainly the Pentecostal movement exploded, the revival exploded in Africa, the movement had been seeing impressive growth, especially in Latin America and in Africa, and it's certainly the largest Christian movement, apart from the Catholic Church, the largest growing Christian movement in the world nowadays. So, here, taking back to the idea of migration, how crossing two points of inflection, migration and religion, we've got mainly the main places where Protestants, in this case, because we didn't still have data enough for Pentecostals, Renewalists also, they are known to say. In Nigeria, DRC, and South Africa are the main focus of Protestants, the main areas where we can find Protestants. And the reason I use Protestants specifically is that it's known that most of the Pentecostal converted people are from Protestant religions and then Catholics. So in the end, the idea that I got throughout my journey with Nigerian Congolese leaders match quite precisely with the idea of how where the main Christian movements are located in Africa. So this is basically the routes and journeys that I've been looking at. Unfortunately, I was not able to go to Nigeria and DRC, but the fieldwork was based in Johannesburg and Bilbao, as I mentioned. And this was basically what I used to to make the comparison, the two cases of comparison in south-south and north-south biographical journeys of pastors. So these are the churches that I've been visiting. There are more churches than these, but I took these as an example just to show a little bit how, when I mentioned that you're feeling integrated, I also wanted to call attention for the spatial notions of belonging. These churches are made in semi peripheral areas, of the cities. It's also an important point for differentiate from mega churches, which is also a field in African Pentecostalism, where churches that you can have 10,000 people, 5,000 people in the same service. So in this case, these are small churches. Quite remind the idea that we saw in US, where, you know, industrial pavilions, interestingly enough, and personal places, pre-modern industrial spaces that now are signified as religious spaces. So for those who are familiar with the Pentecostal churches, some points of inflection can also be found in both places. Most of the churches are multi-ethnic, although some of the churches, other than the ones that I've been visited, but some of the churches are nationally represented. For example, the Church of Ghana, Lalwange Church in Congo also is quite marked by, in DRC, marked by Congolese assistance. But in general, they work well with this sort of this place of gathering of multiple nationalities, multiple languages, founded and formally led by men, although women normally wives of pastors. They also have an important role, and we'll talk about it later. But normally they are founded and led by men. Family-run institutions, and you can see in most of the examples that I got in my scope, they were from fathers, mothers of pastors, and all the family involved in the church. So the assistants are mainly in youth and adults, also probably related to the first and second generations of migrants in both places. And migratory journeys are also quite multiple. I mean, rural, urban, for example, in one case, a pastor mentioned to me several times that his language had to be quite adapted to the environment because these people were coming from rural Nigeria or rural areas of African countries. So again, it's also a space for social religious events, weddings, baptism, birthdays, and fellowships. So we've got a whole sort of events, activities, not only spiritual, but also social. For those who have never been to a Pentecostal church, I've got a video here that may show more or less what's about, right? So,
oh,
So, quite intense. Yeah, that's what I've been seeing for a few years. And, well, then we could see the inside of the churches. Although I used visual aspects of photos and videos along my work, I normally used as audio-visual field notes, as I mentioned, in my writing. But these videos were collected from the pastors, so were not made by me, from the churches that I've been visiting. And they also used that some of them are posted online. So also in terms of an ethical way of dealing with the images, I was a bit concerned with that. But those are four different times within a Pentecostal service, where you've got a lot of music, a lot of speech, dramatic shouting, crying. And one provocation that I normally do when I'm presenting these videos is just for you to tell me if you can realize where these videos were made, if they're made in Europe or in Africa, or in Johannesburg or in Dubai. So I mean, it's also a rhetorical exercise, but that was precisely what I was interested in. Looking at these different places, spaces, modus operandi, as I also deal a lot in my writing, with this way of working as a pastor in both places, reminded me of that maybe there's some way of bridging these spaces, right? And although these practices are transformed and transform the immediate reality, and we'll also talk about this later, but there is something in between that maybe could be bridged. And the idea of spiritual knowledge started to be drawn from that. When I heard from the pastors that there's something that I need to know to understand, either in Johannesburg or in South Africa, either in Spain or South Africa, if I have the spiritual knowledge, I would understand the effects of the church in my life. So then I also going to put an audio. Just without the image, it's interesting to see how also the effect of the audio gives on one perception while going to a Pentecostal service. This one is a very specific place, specific moment, a moment of deliverance, where you just basically release yourself to be touched by God. Which is also known as one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, of the spiritual knowledge. It's this capacity of speaking in a language that is the language of heaven. We basically are only able to understand this language once we attach and once we feel this spiritual knowledge, this is put in practice. But some of the words that I could see from that we could hear in this fragment were, for example, struggling, heart, obedience, let go, limitation, command, inner strength. He talks about having an inner strength, will, choice. So it's your choice, your decision to make, to let it go, to be yourself. So these are just some of the words that we can hear in this speech, and they seem to be circumscribed into a set of emotional dynamics, a language that clearly attends to emotions and practices. In both places, they seem to present notions of a delocalized or local modus operandi. Far from being limited to Sunday services, these emotional dynamics seem to engage with the narratives of spiritual knowledge that is somewhat related to social and individual transformations in life. This demand for a specific set of abilities is commonly claimed throughout multi-level activities in the church, as well as deeply rooted in the cause-effect logic framed by the Pentecostal discourses of change, which means that, it seems pretty chaotic, this thing. When you first come, you see people crying, shouting, these ideas of struggling, of suffering. But with the time, I managed to see, and not only to see, it's actually pretty organized, the idea of activities or different events where you actually start to learn this process, a process of learning this spiritual knowledge. And this is precisely what I got as my sense, as the sense of the core of this research. So, particularly church leaders highlighted that an accountability of this spiritual knowledge seems to precede and integrate the church experience of a born again. In other words, a phenomenological exercise that reproduces narratives of breaks and continuities, often aligned with migratory processes. There's a spiritual schooling here allocated into activities such as fellowships, prayer groups, revivals, Bible lessons, counseling sessions, and even throughout Sunday services, in which a religious translation of congregants or migrants' lives are signified. If there's a Pentecostal knowledge to be taught and learned that is able to frame transformations in reality, my next question was how and when it happens. So I suggest framing this Pentecostal practices as transferring activities. These activities are interwoven in different levels, and as above mentioned, their contents transform and are transformed by immediate reality. These events are known to be extensively and intensively applied within church leaders' modus operandi. Through deliverance, intercession, personal prayers, collective encounters, church services, training courses and conferences, church leaders' discourses mediate local and global threats, past and present fears. In this process, stories told by worshippers, the communal surveillance coordinated among the worshippers, among leaders, and their own life experiences are the constitutional pieces of what is given back as spiritual knowledge. The idea that when the pastor in these activities, in these face-to-face activities, get to know what's going on in the environment, for example, if you're having problems with papers, you're having problems at home, gender issues, conjugal issues, or violence, in the case of xenophobic violence, in the case of South Africa, access to public space, in the case of Bilbao, these aspects, they're being captured by church leaders in different activities, and they are given back in this sort of spiritual knowledge. So in a certain sense, it's much more than a spiritual aspect, and of course that was not precisely my focus on that, but how throughout these conversations, throughout this activity, that are public, one-to-one, or even amongst, in between churches and congregations, the word of mouth is being given. So the first set of transformational interactions, of transferring interactions, as I mentioned, are those that inform leaders of which effective strategies and moral issues take place in worshippers' lives. Normally related to health and social distresses, like fertility, for example, miscarriage and pregnancy is something quite important that is being used. It was quite stressed in the South African cases, for example. Illnesses, poverty, violence, lifestyle, and etc. These examples I gave mainly related to intercession and deliverance practices, where two structural outputs are highlighted. Intercession and deliverance, again, are those two activities. One of them is the individualization of spiritual battle. Something quite important in the Pentecostal idea is the idea of a battle of good and evil. So illness, poverty, struggles, even getting papers can be quite related to your attachment to evil spirits. And the idea of releasing you from these evil spirits is something quite important, because then this would provoke your life to get along better, to develop in a better way. The other aspect of deliverance of this face-to-face interactions is the reaffirmation of the self-conscious being. When the pastor mentioned the idea of decision, of choice making, this is quite important on giving the worshipper the control of their lives in relation to the religion. It's not something that comes out of nothing and you internalize this, but you have the choice to accept this and to learn this spiritual knowledge. And once you take this choice, is when you're going to develop in your life and you're going to get along with, in this case, emotional issues, moral issues, etc. So another series of significant moments are the public manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. So when the pastors, they publicly make prophecies, curations, or cure people, or talk about, they have emotional embodiments, talk about happiness, hope, suffering, using music, and all other ecstatic experiences. Normally a thematic core is intrinsic to such events and related to particular needs of African migrants, combined with pastors' expertise in the determinate religious field. Again, I bring back the point that the experience of pastors as migrants themselves is quite important on creating and putting within the spiritual knowledge the idea of that what he knows as a need. I mean, on knowing how to manage papers, how to find ways of moving between countries. Most of them lived in more than one country, worked with mission. So knowing the environment from their geographical account to their day-to-day lives with their worshippers is quite important and integrated in this spiritual knowledge. Apart from that, problems with residency, citizenship, family and conjugal matters are also stressed. These are some of the posters that I got from the churches, from the church services. And again, this idea of focusing on something transformational, something that attaches to some sort of feeling, some sort of emotional based discourse is quite clear in some of these images. The idea of power, of fruitfulness, awakening. Awakening is a word that's pretty much used in most of the revivals. Then the third aspect would be the idea of teaching how to feel. This idea is mainly explored in Bible lessons. This Bible school, for example, I attended in a church in Johannesburg, where they had clearly, in one of the brochures that they gave me, this idea of how tuning your mind, your emotions, according to the Holy Ghost. And this idea, for example, if your mind is not full of God's word, then when things happen, negative emotions could be stirred up in you because there's no word in you to control the reaction or response of your emotions. So this is just a fragment of a whole brochure attached to how to tune your emotions according to the Holy Ghost. This was also a lesson that I attended. It was a lesson dedicated to the women's empowerment, which is also something quite ambiguous within the Pentecostal church. We can see in some degrees that the women empowerment, when they assume a certain position of power in the church as a pastor's wife or a leader of a fellowship, but the discourse of Pentecostals, and also relating gender inequality with the same issue that Christianity in general relates to, a woman that should be subjugated to men, and the idea of obedience also. This was also in a women's leadership, where only women gathered together to talk about their problems. And again, one of those activities where this spiritual knowledge congregates different aspects, gender aspects, citizenship aspects, life everyday life assistance, and etc. So just to finish, but then why and why for, right? So migration processes are not a phenomenon exclusively circumscribed to nation-state policies, nor is their impact limited to the global north. By acknowledging problematic and fragile governmental structures of the south, it's precisely under the dangers of informality and the social interstices of everyday life that migration processes are negotiated. In the same manner, despite of living in relatively structured welfare states, migrants in the global north are exposed to the vicissitudes of segregated neighborhoods and spaces where informality, unemployment, and social exclusion are significantly influential. Moreover, as put by James Clifford, shared histories of continuous displacement, suffering, adaptation, and resistance can be as important as the projection of a specific homeland. In addition, the structural exclusion and marginalization faced by traditional minorities can also reinforce a common idea of diasporic consciousness. But the coastal charismatic leaders orchestrate the social spaces of differentiation, which by times are known as marginalized, heterogeneous, mixed, both familiar and foreign. By weaving delocalized emotional regimes, they offer a communal alternative to the organization of a fragmented reality where intersubjective experiences, religious and cultural values articulate emergent forms of being. That's pretty much what I had to present. Thank you.